Guys, that's a good one. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're just going to read this morning to get started, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. This is now the word of God. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of all praise. And we understand, Lord, that we've come here today not to get something from you, but to deliver to you our worship and to bring to you our praise and to come before you and to submit our lives on your altar to say, Lord, we're here for you, to be used by you, to serve you in any way you see fit. But we also come during this time, Lord, because we've learned the value in allowing you to speak into our lives. We've learned the value in studying your word and letting you correct us and change the way we think and change the way we live and literally mold us from the inside out. And so, Father, we come during this time just to gaze at your word, understanding that we're looking into your glory and being transformed by it, Lord. We just pray that during this time you accomplish your will in our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand the things that we can't understand apart from you. Guide us into all of your truth. Change our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point in John's gospel, here in verses 16 and 17, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. And in a few short hours, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried falsely, and we've been through that recently in Matthew's gospel, crucified and will rise from the dead. But at this point, he's in the upper room. He's come in, and he has washed the disciples' feet. And we've gone through the great statement with Peter about being washed and being clean, and Jesus giving that example. And at this point, Judas has already left. And Jesus knew that when Judas exited, it sort of set things in motion. It was almost like he had to get to the point where Judas could leave, and once that occurred, he knew that the ball was rolling, and now here we go. And after Judas left, Jesus said back in John chapter 13, verse 31, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.'" And Jesus had given various pictures of his death coming. He started in Matthew 16, as we talked about, and worked his way through, and time again, kind of given insight and pictures into his coming death, and most of the time, it went right over the disciples' head. Most of the time, they didn't grasp it. They didn't see it. Peter even argued with him. But here we are in the upper room. He's washed their feet, and he's had that last Passover, and he's changed that into that ordinance we now know as the Lord's Supper, saying, "This is my body for you. This is my blood for you." And he even lets it be known that one's going to betray him. And at this point, Judas has left to go and do what he was going to do. And then Jesus made the statement that, look, okay, the time is here. And I'm about to go somewhere that you can't come. Just like I told the Pharisees earlier, the Jews earlier, there's about to be a separation. And the disciples, for the first time, I think, really begin to understand what he means. Because Peter speaks up in John 13, 36, and it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?'" You can see Peter's wheels turning. "And Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.'" It's almost as though Peter's beginning to understand exactly where Jesus is going. Peter's beginning to figure it out. "You're going to die. That's what you're telling us. You're about to die. It's starting to make sense. And I want to know, why can I not come now? I'll die with you. I'll die with you tonight, Jesus." Of course, Jesus revealed to Peter that he wouldn't, that he would deny three times. But you get the point. Jesus has revealed this rather harsh truth to the disciples that there's about to be a separation. And that helps us understand a little bit what we see when we get into John chapter 14, because the look on the disciples' faces at this moment is grief, is sorrow, maybe even a little fear. What's going to happen if Jesus leaves? And that's why in John 14:1, when you look over there, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He can see what's on their faces. He can see the concern. I mean, up till now, Jesus has been their ace in the hole, right? It's pretty good to have Jesus with you. You don't have to worry about sickness. You don't have to worry about having no food. Storms don't really pose to be a problem. No concern if a demonic army arises. I mean, if you've got Jesus, what is there really to worry about? Everything is taken care of. He can feed a multitude out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can calm a storm by the word of his mouth. He can tell demons to leave. He can raise the dead. I mean, really, we've had everything we need with Jesus right here. The problem is he's leaving. All of a sudden, you know what that does for your ministry. You're expecting us to do this all on our own? You're expecting us to carry on from here and you're about to die? You're about to leave? We've got some massive problems. And Jesus says, look, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, there's more discussion that comes on here in John 14 that is certainly worthwhile, but for time's sake, we're going to pass it. But I want you to look down now in verse 16 of chapter 14. It's what we read to open up. It's addressing that confusion, the fear, the anxiety that the disciples are feeling. And in verse 16, Jesus says, look, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. I'm leaving, he won't leave. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus makes the promise, and it's a great word, of another helper. Allos parakletos. The word allos in the Greek is another. And it's a good word that Jesus used. He could have used the word heteros, which would mean another helper of a different kind. But that's not what he used. He used the word allos because he says, I'm going to give you another of the same type. That's what the word means. Another like me. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send another one who is like me. That's a good word. That's a good helper. And this another one, he says, is a parakletos. It's actually a verbal adjective. It's not a noun. It's a descriptive word. It's not his name. It's just describing who he is. The word para is where we get for parallel, and it's one that runs beside. And a parakletos is one who comes alongside to help. They actually use the word in the legal system to describe the counsel for the defense or a legal assistant. It's someone who comes and sits beside you to help you. Jesus said, I am sending, the Father will send, another helper. King James called him a comforter. The New American Standard I read called him a helper. He's been called an intercessor, an advocate, but basically it's one who is going to come to you of the same type as me and help you. He'll be here with you, basically, to fill my shoes. In other words, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but you won't be alone. I know you've got all each other here, but you're not going to be without the divine presence either. Because if I go, the helper will come. I'm going to ask the Father, he'll come, and he'll be with you forever. Verse 17, Jesus gives his title. He is the Spirit of Truth. You notice, of course, that the world can't receive him, namely because the world can't see him, and they won't believe anything they can't see. They don't understand spiritual things, and so they won't receive the Holy Spirit. They won't understand the Holy Spirit. They won't get the Spirit of Truth, but you'll get him. He'll be with you, and even beyond that, Jesus says he'll be in you. That's why we sing the song today, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He's not just going to be sitting in the room with you. He'll be in each one of you. That is the Spirit of Truth. And this morning, I kind of want to go a little further in our study. As you know, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit different study than we're ordinarily used to. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, I know typically we like to go through books of the Bible and verse by verse, and I'm fond of that. But it seems to me that God has kind of put on my heart to do a topical study a little bit. And so we're studying the Holy Spirit, namely in response to a burden on my heart, and that burden comes mainly out of a conviction that the church sometimes has a lack of power and a lack of purity. Too many statements I hear on a weekly basis. Why can't I just quit doing this? Why do I keep stumbling? Why am I so timid sharing my faith? Why am I afraid? We get statements like that. Some of you have made statements like that. I've made statements like that. It's the frustration of human weakness, isn't it? We come along this temptation, we see something that we don't want to do, and like Paul, inside we say on the inner man, I agree with the God that the law of God is good, and I don't want to do that. At the end of the day, I do what I don't want to do, and I say, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's failure and it's weakness, or we go to our workplace, or We go to Walmart or wherever it may be, and we feel compelled within us to share the gospel with another person or to approach a person. All of a sudden, the fear comes over and the anxiety comes over. What will I say? How will they respond? What do I do? Instead, we hang our head in shame, and we get in the car, and we drive home, and all along we wish we would have been bolder. We wish we would have seized the opportunity. Why is it that we don't? Well, Scripture is rather blunt but very clear in this issue. The reason that we fail in matters of purity or fail in matters of power or boldness, is because we're not walking by the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:16, extremely clear, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It's really simple to understand. If you don't want to carry out the desire of the flesh, which is to run in fear at moments of gospel presentation, or to fall to temptation and do some desire of the flesh, if you don't want to do that, the answer is simple: walk by the Spirit. Well, that's easy. Why don't we? Why do we walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit? In studying and praying, there's two real reasons, I think, why we don't. Why people in here, why even me at times, would not walk by the Spirit, but instead walk by the flesh. The first reason is because we don't really know who the Spirit is. There's been a great perversion in our world today. He is widely misexplained. The Holy Spirit is the most ill-treated and ill-explained member of the Trinity. I told you sometimes we see him as kind of that crazy uncle. You know, he's the dark horse of the Trinity. And if you get too close to him, there's no telling what you might do, right? Because everybody knows he seizes control of people's tongues and bodies and makes them flop down the aisle and speak Japanese and do all kinds of weird stuff, right? Everybody knows you can't get too close to him. We've seen him at work on TV. People getting slapped in the forehead and falling on the stage, all kinds of crazy stuff. And so we don't really want to go where the Holy Spirit is. We're thankful about him and all, but we just don't know if we can handle him. That's a perversion of the Holy Spirit. But the reality is we have bought that lie a little bit, and because of that we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We never draw too close to him, and because of that we walk in failure. Another reason we don't walk by the Spirit is not simply because we don't know him, it's because we don't know how. When you tell somebody to walk by the Spirit today, thanks again to many of the perversions, people think it's some sort of mystical thing. It's kind of akin to levitating, you know? You just reach this moment of super intergalactic oneness, right? And you get some kind of vision or a trance where you literally levitate across the ground, and at this moment you are now walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so people literally in our society have been trained to seek that out. Maybe you didn't grow up in some sort of charismatic doctrine. Maybe you just grew up in a Baptist doctrine where they sent you to youth camp. And at youth camp, they know how to manipulate this. They don't do it mystically. They do it emotionally. You get the music just right. You get the lights just right. If you fall in love with a girl during the week while you're there, that helps. And the next thing you know, you get the emotions going. The juice is flowing. They hit the chord on the keyboard, and that tingle curls up your spine. And everybody tells you that tingle is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was leading you. No. Wasn't the Spirit. He doesn't tingle up your spine, by the way. That's music. And the emotional draw you felt was of the flesh. It was to that girl. And the reason you walked the aisle, it's called peer pressure, okay? We've learned how to do it, but people come out of events like that thinking that if I'm to walk by the Spirit, it's going to require some sort of emotional supercharged shock, you know? You're going to have to do something with the music at the church so that I can feel the Spirit. And when I feel the Spirit, then I'll know that's the Spirit, and I'll do what I feel at the moment. And people have done all sorts of wild stuff and blamed it on the Holy Spirit based on that leading. And so people are confused. They either don't know who he is. It doesn't mean they're lost or not believers. It just means they have a misunderstanding of who he is. They either don't know who the Holy Spirit is, or they don't know how to walk by the Spirit. And that's the purpose of our study. We're going to find out scripturally who is the Holy Spirit. And how do you walk by the Spirit? With the objective and the hope, of course, to end some of the failure and some of the weakness. Well, the last time we talked about this, the Forts were here last Sunday. I hope you enjoyed them as much as I did. But the last time we talked about this, we looked at what we called the promise of the Spirit. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit was God's promise to answer human weakness. Remember we saw Jeremiah? There he was in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's ripping the wall apart. He's about to evacuate a horde of people to Babylon, and he's going to burn the temple with fire. And that destruction was the epitome of human failure. God had told the children of Israel as they came out of Moses, you can read it in Deuteronomy, if you are careful to obey all that I command you, blessed you will be in the land. If you are not careful to obey all that I command you, cursed you will be in the land, and you will leave the land. Well, on this day they were about to leave, and it was the epitome of human failure. They had blown it. They hadn't kept up their end of the deal. And in the midst of that dark hour when everybody realizes we failed, we blew it, we're leaving the homeland, we're leaving the promised land, God interjects a promise. It's not always going to be like this. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not going to be a covenant like you used to have where you had to keep my commands, and if you broke them, I basically rebuked you and punished you for it. I'm going to take my law and I'm going to write it on your heart, God says. And you won't have to say to each other, know me. You'll all know me from the least to the greatest of them, and I will forgive your sins and I will remember your iniquity no more. Now Ezekiel actually told us who the agent of that new covenant was. It says in Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He would be the answer to human weakness and failure. And he was highly anticipated by the Jews. They were waiting for the Spirit to come. They knew that Messiah should come and give us back the land. The Spirit will come and help us keep it. They anticipated him. And that's why on that great day at Pentecost, when all of the people started speaking in tongues and they had the great wind, and everybody wants to know, what is this? Some people thought they were drunk. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. It's the fulfillment of the promise. Here he is. This is the Holy Spirit. He has come as Joel said he would come, and the promise, Peter said, is for you and for your children, as many as the Lord will call to himself. If you'll repent and trust Christ, you can have him. And we talked about then that the Holy Spirit was not someone to dread. He was someone to anticipate. That was the promise of the Spirit. Well, this morning we want to go a step further. And this morning let's talk a little bit about the person of the Holy Spirit. Kind of get into a study of who he is. Well, Jesus said a mouthful here in John 14. Jesus called him another helper, allos parakletos, another helper. And it's important that Jesus called him that, this idea that he is one as the same type as me. That's an important distinction. You know this, I hope, and you should know this, but to go to the basics here, you do understand that the Holy Spirit is God, right? He's the third person of the Trinity. And it's important that you understand he is the third person of the Trinity, because somewhere in the middle of Star Wars 1 and 2, people started thinking he was the Force. And we started calling the Holy Spirit it instead of him. You know, it is the Holy Spirit. And if it moves, you better watch out for whatever it's going to do. And it's like he's the Force, some sort of inanimate moving that comes through here and forces people to do all sorts of things. He's not a force. He's not some sort of mystical movement. He's a person. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. And just to give you some ideas here, just like God is omnipresent, so is the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will find, your lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. David said, look, where can I go from your spirit? He's everywhere. He's also omniscient, like God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. All kinds of knowledge and things that you and I could study and try to learn, but there's one knowledge that conquers them all, that is deeper than all, and that knowledge is the knowledge of God. The only thing we know of God is what's revealed to us through his word. There is a deep knowledge of God, and a lot of it you and I can't frankly understand, right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In so many ways, he is what we call transcendent, beyond us. But the Spirit understands it all things, including the deep things of God. He's omniscient. He's also omnipotent, just like God. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The power of the Most High is the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to read them all, but you can read throughout the Scripture and see that Scripture says the Holy Spirit speaks. Scripture says the Holy Spirit grieves. Scripture says the Holy Spirit prays. Scripture says he teaches, he testifies, he guides. All of these are avenues or elements of the Holy Spirit that are not a force. He's a person. He is God. And I tell you that because first and foremost, I want you to understand he's not strange. He's not heteros. He's not a helper of another type. He is a helper of the same type as me. That's what Jesus said. He is normal in that regard. He is not weird. He is not obscure. He's not different. And I want you to understand that, because so much of what we are told today is the Holy Spirit paints him as just that. He has become the fall guy, the excuse. People do all sorts of things and then throw the cop-out statement out there, the Spirit told me to do it. And all of a sudden we think, man, who is the Spirit? Because a lot of what we see sometimes is even a direct violation of Scripture. I told you, I think a few weeks ago, I had a man tell me one time that the Spirit of God told him to leave his wife and marry another woman. Supremely confident that wasn't the Spirit of God, because that's contrary to Scripture, right? But if you say the Spirit told me, who can argue with that? Well, by the time we're done with this study, you'll be able to. You get the idea here that he is God, and he's not strange and he's not weird. He is God. He's just like the Father and just like the Son. In fact, let me show you another. Turn over to John 16. This could be the Father. This sounds just like God. This is not weird. John 16, look at verse 7. We read this verse a couple of weeks ago. It's a mind-boggling verse. I don't know that we'll ever wrap our minds fully around, but look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus goes in John 14 to saying, you know, don't worry, I'm leaving, to John 16 saying, hey, it's actually better. This is mind-boggling. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And when you read that, that just sounds like the God we know and love, doesn't it? We read about him that he absolutely hates sin. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. We understand that he loves God's will. That's why he is revealing truth to people. He will guide you into all the truth, because he above all wants you to know the will of God. And we find out that he passionately loves Jesus. I mean, he doesn't miss an opportunity to shine the spotlight on the Lord, right? He loves to glorify Jesus. That doesn't sound strange. Doesn't sound bizarre. That sounds just like God. So I want you to understand, first and foremost, when we talk about who he is, he's not strange. He's God. And that means that you can trust him, and you will love him when you get to know him, and you should worship him, because he's God. Now, Jesus revealed to us even more than that about the Holy Spirit, just here in this nature that he's God. Jesus actually gave him this descriptive title. Suppose we could call him the Holy Spirit, or as he's called here, the Spirit of Truth. But Jesus actually gave another title for him, that title of Parakletos, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper. And this reveals a great deal to us. If we wanted to study, perhaps, on the person of God the Father, and we wanted to just begin looking through the Scriptures and say, who is God the Father? One of the best places we would go would be throughout the Old Testament and study God's covenantal names. He's got eight of them. You remember these. Jehovah Jireh, remember, the Lord provides. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. You know the eight covenantal names of God. And God's name then revealed to us great attributes of who he is. That he's healer, and that he's shepherd, and that he's peace, and that he's with us. And all of the concepts of who God is just based on his name. Okay? We'd learn of God in that regard. Now let's say we wanted to do a study on who Jesus is. Well, now Jesus doesn't have many names, right? One name. In fact, there's no other name under heaven, among men by which we must be saved, right? There's one name, Jesus. So how did Jesus describe himself? Not with many names, but with many analogies. Remember reading through the book of John? We get all those I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Remember all these statements? So Jesus revealed himself through analogies. Well, you're in luck, because the Holy Spirit does both. We get names and titles that reveal who he is, and we get analogies that describe who he is. And by looking at these, maybe I can show you a little bit better who the Holy Spirit actually is. And let's start with the name. This concept of Parakletos, the Helper. And it brings up a very good question. Jesus says he's going to be a helper. I suppose we ought to ask, help what? Right? Exactly what is he going to help us do? Well, what do you need help with? That's a better question. Anything you need help with? We'll start with an easy one. Let's take evangelism. Anybody in here ever wish they were better at sharing their faith? And don't raise your hand. You can just nod where everybody can see you. No, I'm just kidding. Anybody here ever say, you know what, I'm just too timid when it comes to sharing my faith? I see opportunities everywhere, and I just don't seize them, and I wish I seized them. And the reason I don't seize them is not because I'm afraid. I mean, I know the people I'm going to talk to. They're not going to hurt me. It's that I'm afraid I won't know what to say. Maybe they're going to hit me with the question they're tossing around last week, you know, with the Oklahoma tornado, and why does God let bad things happen to good people? You know, kind of the end-all, the all questions. I don't know what to say. Anybody in here wish they were a better witness? Well, guess what? We've got a helper. His name is the Holy Spirit. In fact, testifying about Jesus is one of the things he loves to do. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Now that doesn't even say he'll help you do it. That says he's going to do it on his own. That means whenever you go on a mission trip, he's not going in you, he's going with you. He's going to testify too. You're not going to keep him silent. He loves to share about Jesus. And he'll also help you. Matthew 10:19, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. Isn't that the two big things? How am I going to say it? What am I going to say? Well, don't worry about that. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's called a helper. Luke 12:12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In fact, just to let you know how good He is at this. Read through the Old Testament. You can do that this afternoon. Read through the Old Testament. Commonly, you'll see this phrase, the Spirit of God came upon. You see that a lot. The Spirit of God came upon so-and-so. And more times than not, do you know what those people did instantly when the Spirit of God came upon them? They prophesied. Now, that doesn't mean they started telling the future. It means they spoke with boldness. That's what he does. He speaks with boldness. We don't have a spirit of fear or timidity, right? But of power and of love and of sound mind. That's what he does. He loves it. He works in you to help you. In fact, isn't that what Joel said would happen when the Spirit of God would be poured out? Joel 2:28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Wisdom, boldness, all from the Holy Spirit. He's there to help. You know another area? Teaching. The Great Commission tells us that we're supposed to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and do what else? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. If I were to come up to you today and say, I've got something, I need you to teach a class, some of you would go, no, 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 no. We're fixing to have mission meetings all afternoon, and everybody on this mission team is about to find out all the teaching they're going to get to do. We've gotten emails coming in about this church they want us to serve in, and this school they want us to serve in, and then there's this opportunity and that opportunity. We're fixing to divvy them out. This is yours. You're going to teach this, and you're going to teach that. Did that to Lance. Is Lance still in here? He have to go. Oh, there's that. We did that to Lance last year, and he emailed in a panic. I can't do this. This is too much. What Lance didn't know is I didn't even know all the opportunities he was going to get. He got one 15 minutes ahead of time. Holy Spirit help you, Lance? Yeah, he does. He helps. That's what he does. He's a teacher. He helps. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Mind-boggling, isn't it? You ever wonder how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels? How do they remember all that stuff? Right? 3 years worth of facts on Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit helped them remember it. He's the one that brought it to their mind so they would know what to say. And he does this, by the way, 2 Peter 1:20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He's the teacher. I tell people this all the time. The key to being a great teacher is to be a great learner. You have to learn first. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches. If you learn to learn from him, then you'll be able to teach what he taught you. That's the way it works. He is the teacher. He'll help you. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says he'll teach you the deep things of God. Mark 13:11 says he'll teach you how to answer. Isaiah 30:12 says he'll teach you how to walk. He's a teacher. He's there to help. So he'll help you with evangelism. He'll help you with teaching. Want another area he'll help you with? How about this one? Try love. Love's easy, isn't it? No. Not unless you're in junior high and you want the perverted kind. That's the only time love is easy. Love is hard. Love is the sacrifice of self for the good of another. Now, some people are easy to love. Some people are not easy to love. God's already worked on me a little bit. We had a certain bicycler in here last week. Easy to love or hard to love? You know, right? Some people are harder to love than others, aren't they? Die to self. Lay down self for the good of another. Put my agenda on the back burner for somebody else. That's hard. Anybody want any help loving others? Anybody wish somebody would come and help me love better? Well, you're in luck. Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Wow! God's love. That's not soap opera love either. That's agape love. Godlike love. Self-sacrificing love. Poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. He's there to help. In fact, love is one of his attributes, isn't it? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. He's a helper. If you're having trouble loving people, you got a helper to help you do it. You want another one? How about joy? Joy. Anybody here ever struggle with joy? I'm not talking about happiness either. There are things that should not make you happy. There are things that don't make God happy. There are things that grieve God. I'm talking about joy. And even in that, I'm not talking about an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. It's an action. And neither is joy. Joy is not an emotion either. Joy is a deep-seated contentment in who God is, regardless of your circumstances. That's joy. What is it the psalmist said in Psalm 73? Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire no good thing, though my heart and my flesh may fail, right? You are the strength of my lot and my portion forever, right? You're all I got. You're all I need. That's what he said. I'm content. That's joy. Contentment in who God is, regardless of your circumstances. Anybody ever struggle with that? If you ever throw a pity party, you'll know you struggle with that, right? I struggle with that. I want this, I want that, and it's not enough, and if I don't get it, well, I pitch a fit. Well, that's called a lack of joy. You need joy? 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul said, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You were reviled, you were persecuted, and yet you still had joy. Where'd that come from? From the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now granted, we can have a lot of fun doing that, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He helps believers have joy. Give you another one. Hope. Anybody want hope? Sure you do. Go to the doctor. Hear the word cancer. You'll want hope. Lose your job. You'll want hope. Let your child go to the military overseas somewhere. You'll want hope. We all want hope, but in this world, hope is fleeting. Someone would say it's easier to nail jello to a wall than it is to hold hope in your hand, right? Because things are bad, and it doesn't look like it's really getting a whole lot better. If you watch the news, you're going to lose hope in a hurry because everything's doom and gloom, right? If you watch left-wing news, the right-wings are killing us. You watch right-wing news, the left-wings are killing us. You watch normal news, and tornadoes are killing us. I mean, it doesn't matter. We're doomed. No matter where we go, hope is fleeting. Where do you find hope? The helper. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now that's just describing who he is as helper, but does that begin to make him a little clearer to you? He's just here to help. He's not going to hold you hostage. He's not going to invade. He's not going to grab a hold and seize control and force you something. He's just here to help. You want help evangelizing? He'll help. You want help teaching? He'll help. You need help loving or with joy or with hope? He'll help. That's what he's here to do. He's just here to be your assistant in some regard. He's a helper. And that doesn't sound like anybody we ought to avoid. Now, that's just based on his name. I told you that Jesus is also described through analogies. Let me give you some of the analogies about the Holy Spirit and see how we can describe him. He is also depicted in certain ways. Jesus said, I'm like the door to the sheep. Jesus said, I'm like the bread from heaven, or I'm like light of the world. So we look at light, or we look at bread, or we look at the door, or we look at a shepherd, and we see who Jesus is by those analogies. Well, the same is true for the Holy Spirit. You want some of the analogies of the Holy Spirit? How about water? John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he says, the Holy Spirit is like rivers of living water. Well, what's water? Well, you could say water is, you know, cleansing, and that's not wrong. You could say water is purifying, and that's not wrong. Water is nourishing, satisfying, that's all good. But above all else, water represents life. Give us a 2 more years, that lake goes dry, and you'll understand exactly what we're talking about, right? Water represents life. And he said here that the Spirit would be rivers, not one, but many rivers of living water. The idea here is life an abundance of it. Plenty of it. All you can stand of it. That's the Holy Spirit. He is life. Rivers of living water. You remember the woman at the well? First she just wanted water. And then she just wanted living water. And Jesus said, I'll give you rivers of living water. How would you like your own river? You want your own river flowing right through your house? You want your own river flowing right through your body? It is life. Life abundant. Life to the pool, life to the full. Really sounds like somebody to avoid, doesn't it? Somebody's going to come and give you all the life you can handle. You want another analogy? Fire. Fire. Acts 2:3. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. This was at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Why fire? Well, fire's purifying, isn't it? That was the whole purpose of fire. Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Fire is a purifying agent. You say, well, I don't really want that one. Oh, but you do. I know conviction's not fun. I know it's not fun when the Lord begins to point out sin or you hold up the mirror and he shows you exactly what you look like. That's not always pleasant. But how do you feel after you sin? Do you feel better then? No. You feel worse then, don't you? You feel worse after you stumble in some sort of iniquity. Then you just wish you could take your heart out and pound on it for a little while. Because I wish I hadn't done that. I didn't want to do that. I was hoping I wouldn't ever do that again. And there I did it and I hate it. I would much rather God convict me and lead me away from sin than for me to have to tell him I'm sorry after the fact, right? Because I don't like that feeling. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? I told you that was one of the ways they condemned a murderer. They would actually take the body that they killed and strap it to their back until the rigor mortis set in and soaked through the skin and killed you slowly. And Paul said, that's what I feel like. I feel like I got a dead man strapped on my back. Who will set me free from this? That's the way we feel. Well, guess what? That's what the Holy Spirit's here for, to get the old man off your back. He's here to set you free from the body of this death. He's here to purify you from the inside out so that you won't do the things that you don't please. That's what he's here to do. He's here to help you in that regard. You want another analogy? Wind. John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the idea with wind is that he is powerful and independent. Anybody here understand the power of wind? You do in West Texas for sure. If not, drive over to Jayton this afternoon. You understand the power of wind. That's the destructive power. Go to McAdoo later and look at the wind turbines. You see the effective power of wind. I mean, it does what it wants too, doesn't it? How many times do we stand out there here in West Texas and say, stop. Had enough today. No more, right? But no, we've learned to eat dirt. I mean, you just learn to pick it out of your teeth. It's all right. It's kind of a calming agent. It'll work. I mean, just let it go. Learn to live with it because you don't stop the wind, do you? Matter of fact, you try to put something up in the wind's place and the wind will knock it down. That's what the wind does. That's the Holy Spirit. He's powerful and he's independent. He blows where he wishes in that regard. He leads and guides and he can accomplish what he wants. He does great things. So when you've got him as a helper, you've got a powerful helper. He's like the wind. You want another analogy? Oil. Oil. Remember studying through Matthew, we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 had lamps, but only 5 had what? Oil. That's right. 10 of them had the shell of religion, but only one of them really had light. All of them went to church, only one of them knew God. I mean, that was the idea here. They all kind of had their Christian t-shirt on, but on the inside, only 5 of them really had the Spirit of God moving. Matthew 25:2, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. And so you get the idea here. Now, throughout Scripture, oil is unique. It's the oil of gladness. It could be a comforting or healing agent. You remember the Good Samaritan? He was beaten and left, or not the Samaritan, but the man was left, beaten, left for dead. The Levi and the priest walked by. Here comes the Samaritan. The Bible said he poured oil and wine into his wounds. It was a healing, softening agent. That was the idea. That was partly of it. But even more than all of those, it was illuminating like in the lamps. But more than all of those, oil was to consecrate or to anoint. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. There's a lot more than oil that just made a king a king. It was the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him. Remember Saul? God selected king, stood head and shoulder above everybody else, started out okay, kind of hit a snag or two, offering sacrifices on his own and disobeying the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, I have rejected you as being king. And you read there in the book of Samuel and you see that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from God came to torment him. He lost that anointing. That's why when David sinned with Bathsheba, here's what David said in Psalm 51. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He was saying, please, do not let me lose that anointing. Do not let me lose your presence. And through the Holy Spirit, you and I have that anointing and consecration from God, that hand of blessing upon us, that setting apart on us that says, this one's mine, I've chosen them and raised them up to do my will. It says in 1 John 2, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. That's the Spirit of God. He's like oil. He is the anointing of God upon you. I'll give you a couple more. How about a dove? Everybody recognizes the dove, right? Matthew 3:16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. I wonder why a dove? Well, God forbid it be a buzzard, right? That'd have been heavy. Why a dove? Jesus said, when you go out, be shrewd as a serpent and what? Innocent as a dove, right? So there's an innocent factor there. Noah was opening up the ark. He sent out that raven. That raven wasn't coming back, was it? Here came the dove, right, with the olive branch. You get the idea here. The Holy Spirit isn't violent. The Holy Spirit isn't rude. One of the things we love most about Jesus is his meekness, strength under control. In fact, we read this about Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Now, this is the effect of his spirit being on his servant. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles, right? There's that boldness in evangelism. He will not quarrel, because the Spirit's on him, and the Spirit's not a quarreler, nor cry out. That means to squawk like a bird, literally. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. You take a reed that's been bent and broken, it's all mushy. He'll be very careful. He'll be very delicate. He understands that sometimes in life you've been hammered and beaten, and you got to be handled gently. He will. He will not break off a battered reed. A smoldering wick he will not put out. Ever feel like you're just down to your last life, and you're doing everything you can to put out a spark? You're just not burning much? He's going to be careful. He's not going to put out the wick. Until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, Jesus wasn't a bully. Wasn't a squawker, he wasn't an intimidator, and neither is the Holy Spirit. And this is so important for you to understand. People have this mindset that if I sit here today and I pray, all right, I want to be filled. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, direct me. That you're terrified of what he might say next, right? I heard an analogy one time of a guy that was sitting in church, and he was sitting there in his chair, and I'll just have to sit. Now, this is actually drama. You don't get this very often. So he's sitting there in his chair, just listening to the sermon. The next thing you know, he kind of starts straightening out, and he doesn't really know why. He's trying to control it. People are looking at him. His leg's coming out. His arm goes in his pocket, reaches in, comes in his pocket, pulls out a $20 bill. He's holding it here, trying to hold it back, but the $20 bill is just going forward. The next thing you know, it jumps out of his chair and literally drags him down the aisle and puts the $20 bill in the offering plate. Somebody said, what happened to him? To which they responded, well, I guess he just got the gift of giving. Is that how the gift of giving works? The Holy Spirit grabs your body, reaches into your pocket, pulls out a 20, and drags you down the aisle to stick it in the plate? No, it's not how it works, and it's not how the gift of any other gift works either, okay? He's not a bully. He doesn't grab you by the throat and force you to do all sorts of things that you wouldn't do on your own. He gets in you, and he works gently and innocently like a dove until you're begging to get the 20 out of your pocket, until you can't wait to run down there and put it in the plate. He doesn't force you. He gently leads. He gently guides. He understands. That's the Holy Spirit. He's a helper. He's not going to hold you hostage. You don't have to be afraid of him. Let me give you another one. He's a seal. Not a barking seal, but a seal like on a letter. He's a seal. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That seal, that deposit, that guarantee, he is the protector of your salvation. You believe this? He is the seal, the deposit, guaranteeing your home in heaven. That's what he's doing. He is not trying to get you apart from God. He is not trying to sever your walk with God. He is not trying to do something hurtful to you. Furthermore, he's not an accuser that's trying to rip you away or destroy your faith. He's an advocate. He's a seal. He's a protector. Many times people do a lot of things at the beckoning of the accuser, who comes in and accuses and says, you're not this and you're not that and you're not enough and you want this and you want that. And to prove that you're more, you've got to do this, 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 and this. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. That's the accuser. He's the one that comes threatening. He's the one that comes mocking. He's the one that comes giving all that kind of advice. And his false spirits and his false messengers do the same thing, but it's not the Holy Spirit. He's a seal. He's a protector. He's holding you there. He's not letting you go. He is maintaining your salvation. And I hope this helps a little bit when you begin to understand who he is. He's here to help you with evangelism, with teaching, with love, with joy, with hope. He's here as water to give you life, fire to purify you, wind to empower you, oil to anoint you, a dove to gently guide you, and a seal to protect you. That's who the scripture says he is. Now, I don't know what you saw on TV or what somebody else told you who he was or what he does, but that's what scripture says the Holy Spirit is. Man, he's an allos parakletos, another helper, just like Jesus. Only this one won't leave because he won't die. And this one won't just be with you, he'll be in you. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, this is so good, it's to your advantage that I would leave. I need to go, because if I don't go, he won't come. And trust me, you need him. He is the real helper. And I just tell you that because as we get in this study, don't let somebody lead you astray as to who he is. Listen to the scripture. And when you find out who he is, understand that the Holy Spirit is to be sought. He's to be loved. And he's to be trusted. He's to be worshipped. And he's to be followed. Paul said it like this in Galatians 5:25. It's been our theme verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you're our God, and we praise you because you're worthy of it. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you work, but mostly today we thank you for the Helper, the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell within us, the one who has come to give us life, and the one who has come to help us in our ministry and in our personal life, and the one who comes to anoint us, and the one who comes to guide us, and the one who comes to protect us and to purify us and to do all these things that we can't do on our own. We are so thankful, Holy Spirit, that you're here. We ask you to lead and guide. More than that, we ask you to help us hear your voice. We ask you to help us to know you, to recognize you, and to learn to walk according to your will and leadership. We ask you to move in our hearts, Lord, that we may be those whom you've called us to be in the church. Help us, just as you've said you would. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.